We turn in God's Word to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we're going to begin reading at verse 35. We're going to read into the next chapter through verse 13. One of the members of the congregation sent me this passage early in this week, and I needed it. I need it now, and I'm sure you do too. Mark 4, verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. And said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, by God, that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. Let's finish our reading of God's Word to that point. Our text is verses 35 through 41 of Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read that one more time. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Beloved of God, in this text, the Holy Spirit reveals the Lord Jesus Christ in his full incarnation, both his full divinity and his full humanity. As you see the Lord Jesus asleep on the boat, you see his full humanity. The Lord is exhausted, utterly exhausted. He had been teaching the people all day, and he says to his disciples, "Let us go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." And almost immediately, it seems, as he lays his head on the sailor's pillow in the back of that boat, he is fast asleep. In fact, this is the only story in the Bible that shows us Jesus sleeping. And in his exhaustion, we can't help but see his real humanity. But at the same time, who cannot doubt that on display is his full divinity? Also, as he arises and speaks to the storm and calms it at his word, that the wind and the sea obey his voice, he demonstrates his sovereign absolute power, his divinity over all things. This is no mere man who is asleep in this ship. This is God in human flesh. And it's especially that part of his incarnation, his full divinity, that is the Spirit's main purpose to reveal to us in this part of the gospel according to Mark. The inspired telling of this story at the end of Mark 4, and then the next three stories that come in Mark chapter 5 are all part of one unit, one whole in the Gospel of Mark, the purpose of which is to display especially his divinity, his sovereignty over all things. The Holy Spirit is saying in this section, he is fully human, no doubt about that. But don't let his full humanity fool you into thinking that he is not also divine. He is Lord of all. He's sovereign over creation. You see that in this story. Even the wind and the sea obeys him. And the next, in the first part of chapter 5 that we read this morning, he's in control of the demonic world. The demons obey him as he casts legion out of this man. And then you keep going in Mark 5, and he's the Lord of disease as the woman with the issue of blood is healed. And then you keep going in Mark 5, and he's sovereign over death too as he raises the daughter of Jairus by the power of his word, Talitha Kalumi, damsel, arise. So that here in this section of the Gospel according to Mark, there's a lineup of the things that are most terrifying to us in this world. All the terrible storms of nature, the demonic world, the diseases, and then death itself. And against that backdrop, Mark, by the power of the Spirit, is saying, behold, your God and King who's sovereign over all of it. Believe his divinity. Believe his sovereignty, and believe it not merely as a doctrine that you know in your head, but believe it as it touches your life individually and the life of the church. Believe it in the face of all of your fears and in the face of storms. Jesus calms the storm is the theme. Let's notice first the storm itself, second the calm, and third the response of the disciples and of us. Jesus calms the storm, the calm, and the response. This was no ordinary storm. The Greek word that is used in verse 37 to describe it is very specific, emphasizing the turbulent nature of this storm. This wasn't a few gusts of wind or even a steady blowing breeze, but this was a terrible storm. Dark, foreboding clouds overhead, torrential downpour of rain, gale force winds stirring up the Sea of Galilee, making it all topsy-turvy. In Job 38, verse 1, the same Greek word is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to describe the whirlwind out of which God spoke to Job. A terrible storm, so that maybe you ask yourself the question, why did they even set sail on the Sea of Galilee if this storm was coming in? And the answer to that is because the Sea of Galilee was famous then and still is famous today for how quickly storms can arise there. The Sea of Galilee is surrounded by hills and mountains on the top and around the sides. And wind can come in from the southeast off the Mediterranean Sea and enter into that and sort of circle and spin around in that area in the mountains and churn up the Sea of Galilee. And it can happen very quickly. And still today we're told that the worst of those storms happen in the evening, which you notice is the time period of our text, verse 35. And when it was even, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to the other side." Don't picture it as the middle of the day, bright, shining noon sun, but it's dusk, probably after supper time. The Lord had been teaching all the people from a little boat, a number of feet off of the shore. He'd stand in the boat and all the people would be on the shore and he'd teach them from the boat. Verse 1 tells us he was doing that and he's exhausted after a long day of teaching. And he says, "Let's go to the other side." And that little boat holds him and a couple of the disciples. And then there's other little boats that go with him, it says, carrying the other disciples. And they're all moving from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. And suddenly, as they do, one of these terrifying evening storms arises on the Sea of Galilee, so violent, so fierce, that even these disciples, a number of whom are very experienced fishermen, are scared for their life. But all just as determined by the sovereign God. For all the knowledge that we have about the weather patterns of Palestine and storms that can arise quickly on the Sea of Galilee, don't think, beloved, for a moment that this storm or any other storm is a random event, is the effects of Mother Nature, or is just the result of weather patterns. This storm and every gale or hurricane or tornado or thunderstorm or even its opposite, a nice shiny day, is all sent by the sovereign God of heaven and earth according to his predetermined counsel for a purpose. And that weather plays a part in the purpose of all things. The weather, too, is for the good of his church and for the glory of his name. It's a peace in the puzzle of all things that he has determined to accomplish the gathering of his church and the strengthening of his church and the preservation of that church. We don't always know how the weather figures into that, but sometimes we can see it, and sometimes in Scripture we can see it too, as we do here in this text. There were spiritual things that these disciples had to learn about themselves, about this one who was sleeping in the back of their boat. God sent this storm into their lives as they were on the way to the other side. And God sends storms into our lives too as we are on the way to the other side. On the way to heaven, there are storms. God sees to it. All of his children have them in their life. And the church, throughout history, has always had them too. There is a hellish doctrine that is taught to the four corners of this planet that says that if you are a servant of Jesus Christ and walk in His way, then things will always go smoothly for you. And this is a lie. It is false. They'll jump in then, if there are troubles, and say, this is a sign that you are walking consciously headlong in a way of sin. You have unrepentant sin in your life, to be sure. That may be the case. And if a storm rises in your life, you ought to examine yourself. And if a storm rises in the church, we ought to examine ourselves. It may be the case, but it isn't always the case. And it wasn't the case here in the text with the disciples. They need spiritual maturing, to be sure. There's sin in them, to be sure, that needs to be rooted out of them. But the disciples are consciously and willingly walking in the line of duty here. They're following the Master as they travel to the other side. He said, let us go to the other side. And they are going to the other side with Him. Following Christ on the way to the other side does not exempt us from storms. And we ought not to expect smooth sailing. There will be storms. God sees to it. Raging storms sometimes that bring a darkness over our lives, like those dark clouds were hovering over the disciples. A storm that might send the ship of our life or the ship of the church all topsy-turvy on the waves and billows. These storms can certainly be the consequences of our own sins and our own failures. They can be things that in His sovereignty He just sends into our life for our maturing. Medical issues, sickness, disease. There can be circumstances of our lives beyond our control that God Himself sends in His sovereignty like a storm upon us. It can be a combination of a number of those things. And the storm can arise so suddenly sometimes, just like those storms on the Sea of Galilee, how quickly they can rise up. Who can doubt that these very experienced fishermen didn't look at the sky before they get into the boat? They always did. There's even a record of them in Scripture. Jesus talks to them about how they look at the sky as fishermen and try to see what's going to be coming up ahead with the weather. They did that this time too. And it looked all clear. And so, too, in our lives, it can look all clear when we look ahead. Everything's going well. This is great. I look ahead into the future and I don't see any problems coming up. And it can be that way in the church, too. And yet, God can, it seems, all of a sudden, whip up a storm in our life so quickly. We can wonder if we're going to drown, be destroyed as the waves of difficulty press upon the boat. Why does God do this? He does it at least for these two reasons. First, that His people might ever more deeply know their own weakness and their own neediness and their own sin and their own self-reliance. That seeing themselves as so weak, they cry out to Him. There are things about ourselves that we can learn apart from storms, but that we learn in a different way in the middle of storms. And this is one of them. Because we are, beloved, by nature, the definition of pride. We are pride. In storms, we see ourselves. We see how proud we are. We see how weak we are. We see how tiny we are. We see how needy we are. It's easy to say, when everything is calm, I trust him. When there's no storm of life, confess his sovereignty as the sky is blue overhead. But it's quite a different thing to have to put that confession to test when he sovereignly drops a storm over us. In the storms of life, he takes that truth that we confess so easily when the sky is clear, and he forces it into the realm of real practical experience under pressure. And he forces us to see that it isn't so easy to say. And it isn't so easy to say, I trust him. That's first. Second, he does this so that out of recognizing our own neediness and our own weakness, we cry out to him with everything that we have, with a deep, real faith, that it comes out and we say, Lord, we cannot stand in ourselves. We need thee. And we hold on tighter than we ever did before. That's what he was doing with his disciples here. And the Lord says to them, how is it that you have no faith in verse 40? The Lord doesn't mean, of course, that they had nothing of faith, that they were unbelievers at this point. He's making a point. He's using hyperbole as he often did. They knew who he was. They were following him. They knew he was trustworthy. But their faith was weak. Their faith was unformed. It was untested. This is very early in the gospel narrative. It was there in principle, but it had to be grown, developed, formed into a deep, active faith and trust. And that happens so often in the middle of storms. That's just like there's weight when you're trying to build muscle. You have to have pressure pushing against you to grow that muscle. In the storms, there is the growth of this spiritual muscle of faith. They didn't only need to sit with him on the shore as he taught them. They needed that. That was the chief thing that they needed. But they also needed that teaching to be driven deep into them as they walked through the path of life, and especially the storms of life. Peter really felt like he would never deny the Lord as he was standing there with all the other disciples around him who supported him and believed in the Lord himself, themselves. He really believed that he was never going to distrust the Lord and never going to deny him. But when the pressure came and there were other people around him, weren't you with him too? That's when the real test began. And that's when Peter sees, I am nothing in myself. His fears were exposed, his distrust. Why did God send the storm? To show them that they were afraid of storms. And to press them to cry out to him, to latch hold on him whom they knew with a deep, real faith. Why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? They weren't afraid before when they were on the shore. We trust him. Oh, we trust him. Send anything. But now, why are you so fearful? Because the Lord knows that along with all those billows that are rolling outside of them, there are billows now rolling inside of them. There's two storms in this text. Don't miss it. There's the storm going on around the ship. And there's the storm that's rising and growing in intensity inside these disciples, inside their heart and inside their mind, as so often happens. What's going to happen here? How is this going to go? How are we going to make it? What is the future going to be like now? What are we going to do? What will the outcome be? And does he not care? Does he not care that I'm drowning here in the midst of this storm? There's stormy questions, spiritual questions billowing inside of the disciples in their mind and heart. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Here he is sleeping, doing nothing. Does he not care that we're all going to die here? Have you ever felt that way? It seems as though he does not care. He does not see. As though he is asleep in the midst of our trouble. And he's not all that interested in us. And his thoughts are very far from us. Does he not see that I'm sinking here? You cry out with the prophet Isaiah, chapter 45, verse 15. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, our Savior. Storm brews inside of them. Fears and doubts and questions. Then, beloved, they and we with them, we do cry out, presses out of us faith. We pray in faith. Reach out to him in faith. The storm is not only one purpose. It's not only to expose our fear and weakness and neediness to ourselves, but it's also to give us to cry out to the one who is our hope, to draw us near to him and our deeper realization from the first purpose that we are so dependent and so needy. He uses to draw us to himself and to cry out to him and to rest in him. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Oh, there's weak faith there. Weak faith. But there is faith there. At least they're crying out to him. At least they're calling out to the Master. At least they know that he is the one to turn to, that he is their hope, that in him they could be saved. And they were fervent in their appeal to him. Storms draw that out of us too. God's people never pray like they pray in the midst of storms. They never hold on to the Word of God like they do in the midst of storms. And passages of Scripture become dear, dear to the child of God during these storms. This is why older people who've been through a lot of things have passages of Scripture that are dear as life, dearer than life to them. They've been through storms of life, and these passages of Scripture have been anchors that have held them through these storms, and they're so dear and precious to them. As the child of God repeats them over and over in his head, sometimes upon his bed, holds on to them with every fiber of faith in himself. As the child of God grows in his own experiential knowledge of his weakness, he grows in the experiential knowledge of need for him and cries out to him, and faith develops. It drives him to Jesus Christ The Christ who alone is the answer in the midst of the storm. Whether we're talking now about the storm that's raging outside in the circumstances of life, or the storm that is raging inside in all of the doubts and fears and questions. We bring all of that to Christ. A Christ who we know is with us in the boat, who is himself calm, at peace, even as the storm rages around him. Here it is, child of God. Is the Master still in the boat? Himself calm, at peace. Then you may be at peace. Someone once said about this text, I don't know what was the greater miracle, that he calmed the storm or that he slept through it. But how striking the contrast as this storm is raging between the inward calm in the Lord Jesus himself as he sleeps peacefully in the back of that boat and the disciples who are inwardly a mess, full of fear. Same storm outside. Jesus is calm in it. They are a wreck in it, full of fears and doubts and questions. There's three reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ can sleep in the middle of such a storm. First of all, he recognizes the care of his Father for him in all things, that his Father loves him, and that all things are expressions of his Father's love for him, and nothing can sway his Father's love for him. Second, he recognizes the absolute sovereignty of himself and his Father over all things. He's aware of his own power over everything. It's not as though later when he gets up and he speaks, peace be still, that he's really shocked that it has an effect upon the wind and the waves. He knows that he's Lord over all, that he has sovereign power over every last thing, over any threat to himself or to his people. Third, the reason why the Lord can sleep calmly in the boat in the midst of this storm is that he knows the power of his own word. He has determined to go to the other side. He said to them, verse 35, he said, let us pass over to the other side. And his word is a power, an absolute power, and it will not be turned back. He did not say, let us see if perhaps we might get to the other side. He said, let us pass over. And that word will determine what it has spoken. It never falls to the ground. He will get to the other side, and they with him. And this is why he rests calmly. His exhausted, weary body and mind, sleeping while a hurricane is going on around him. And thereby teaching his disciples and you and me how there may be calm and peace inside of us, even as the storm rages outside and around us. How the storm of fear inside, spiritual turmoil, doubts and questions may be calmed even when that storm rages in the God-given struggles of our lives. And whether or not that storm that is going on around outside ever gets calmed, this storm needs to be calmed surely. It happens the same way. As there was calm for him inside. First, by a recognition of Father's care for us as his children and his unswaying love for us that's rooted in an eternal decree of love set upon us, that is an unchanging, unbroken love. He loves me in Jesus Christ, and I may know that in Jesus Christ. I am his child in Jesus Christ, for this Christ has already risen. And he has calmed the storm of Father's wrath against me for my guilty sins. He's risen and he's lifted his hands upon the cross. And he's cried out, "Peace be still," upon them. No wrath to fall on them. He's taken it all upon himself. All the storm must fall upon me. And all of it did. And he took it all away. And I may know I'm a child of my Father. And that his love is an eternal, determinative love. It will never be changed in no circumstance of life. It convinced me that it has changed. And then second, that inner storm is calmed by the knowledge of his absolute sovereign power over all things, that he controls everything, everything. Nothing is outside of that control. And that this is part of his love for me, therefore. He's still with his church in the boat. By his counsel that governs everything, by his Spirit and Word that are with us. And he will not let it destroy his people. He will not let it cause the boat to be capsized and one of his own to perish throughout the whole history of the church. All the way back to the early church, this passage of Scripture has been so dear to God's people. Even in the time of the early church under persecution, there have been drawings or etchings of this particular story in the walls of the catacombs that have been found. He's in the boat with his people and he is calm, resting in God's sovereignty, his own sovereignty. And we may be calm as well. Everything is under his sovereign directive. In our greatest trials and afflictions, he's not worked up. He's not troubled. He's not afraid of what's going to happen, as though it will capsize you. All is under his control. He knows how this works for your good and mine, even if I don't and you don't. He knows exactly when that storm outside will be calmed, when it has done its job. And though it seems like all is against us at times in our lives, this is enough if I know that he is my Father for Christ's sake, and he is sovereign over all things. And then thirdly, that he is determined that I with him will go to the other side. He had spoken, "Us, let us go to the other side." And to the other side they will go. And so you. By this, I hear his voice. Whether he says anything about what's going on around or not, I hear his voice say to that storm within, "Peace, be still," and it's still. And it's calm. And I rest in him. And sometimes, when that particular storm outside of me that he sends into my life has done its purpose, and perhaps that is all its purpose, there is no other purpose, to expose our fears and our weakness and our lack of trust, and to lead us to draw nigh to him and to cry out to him and to hold on to him, to exercise the muscle of faith. And sometimes, when that particular storm has done its purpose, then in the way of the cries of his people too, he'll take it away. How comforting it is that though torrential rains and driving winds and rocking boats could not awaken the Lord Jesus Christ out of sleep, the cry of his disciples could. at the word, Master, he wakes up. He hears our prayers. He knows our cries. He seems so far away sometimes. Seems like he sleeps. He's not aware, not interested in it. But his ears open to the cries of his people. Not because we've said some special word, we've gotten the right word that will catch his ear. But because of his determinative love for us. And though sometimes I don't even know what to say in my prayer and you don't in yours, and we groan, the Spirit takes those groans to him. And he hears. Always he hears. And sometimes he'll calm the storm, and almost as suddenly it seems as the storm came up. He arises and he says to it, Peace, be still. And the storm listens, it heeds. He does this for his people sometimes in his providence. In the way of their crying out to him about those storms outside. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he lets that storm go on for a period of time. Until it's gone on so long that it seems like the boat is full. It's about the last moment here before the whole thing capsizes. And he waits till that moment, because that's the moment he wants to say, Peace, be still, to that storm. And then he delivers. Sometimes he just lets the storm keep going. For a long, long, long time. But he never lets the boat capsize. Do you remember another time when he was on the sea and he came out to them upon the sea and got in the boat, but he never stopped the storm? Does that too. Lets us know that he's near, that he's with us, and he keeps the storm going. Remember the time when he came to them upon the Sea of Galilee and got into the boat, and it says immediately they were on the other side? Sometimes he does that too. That he uses the storm to take us to the other side. Immediately he takes us in death. And he brings us home. Sometimes he does that too. But in any case, beloved, he hears. He hears. His ears are open to our cry, and he preserves us. Keeps us. And whatever the case may be, whether he calms the storm going on in our life around us, or sustains us through it, we come away from the experience knowing we have been with God. He fixes our eye finally more upon him than upon the storm itself. And we're aware of his divinity and his power and his grace. More even than we're aware of the storm. Did you notice? Verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? The previous verse, verse 40, they feared the storm. They're afraid of the storm. And now in verse 41, they fear him. In verse 40, they just feared the storm. In verse 41, they fear him exceedingly. He shows his majesty and his power in his care and protection so that our attention is off the storm and on him. He shows his promises to be so real to us. He shows his love to be so unending to us, his presence to be so real and true that we cannot help but see him and know that he is with us in the midst of that storm. Think about what they saw. They saw God himself standing right before them. They knew as well as anybody the truth of Jeremiah 31 verse 35. That it's only God who controls the seas. And yet in the middle of this storm they see him rise up in that ship with rain plummeting against his face. And the rocking of the boat. And yet he commands, Peace, be still. And there's no pushback as the storm hears the voice of the Logos, the word that gave it existence in the beginning. There's no argument. There's no dialogue. There's no what if. There's no moment of waiting to see if it's really going to happen. It all becomes calm and quiet before the voice of the Son of God. Behold His divinity, Peter. Behold your God, John. It's no wonder they feared Him exceedingly. And God's people can't be with Him in the storm and not come away with something like this. Have known Him, that you've been on holy ground. God Himself has been there with you in the storm. And faith grows, beloved, it grows. The more we know Him in His Word, absolutely faith grows. But the more we know Him in His Word, as that informs our life, as we walk with Him, also through storms, the more we trust Him, the more fear melts away, the more faith comes forth, prepared for the next storm, should that be His will. Faith can still be weak, to be sure, absolutely. Peter is still going to go on and deny Him three times, isn't he? But faith grows, it grows. And the inner calm and peace from having been through a few storms with Him. And the trust gets stronger and the fear weaker. We're better able to say, be still and know that He is God. As He takes us through whatever He has for us on the Sea of Galilee. And brings us safely through to the other side. Amen. Father, we trust Thy sovereignty. Forgive our distrust. And grow us in resting in Thee and Thy sovereign will. And forgive us for our fears, O God. And work within us calm and peace to see our Savior Himself calm in the boat and to trust His sovereign will. In Jesus' name, amen.